Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
It's amazing when you're looking at what happened to the student down in South Florida, and you're seeing that over and over again now, and you know, people are feeling kind of bold now. It's not like they hadn't been there. I mean, some of the statistics, I don't know if you can remember what the statistics are, and I'll have accuracy on these things that we have on the VFN Torch. But if you take your Christian son or daughter and you send them to a secular university, is it like 70%? Somewhere
it's high. It's close to that.
Around 70% leave the faith. 70%. Yeah. But if you take your Christian child and send them to a Christian university, the reports are that 50% leave their faith. And so the universities have regularly, you know, been against culture, against society for some reason. Even Hitler, you know, when you read about the situation with Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some of the things that was happening with the universities marched out against, you know, the present day democracy, and they embraced, you know, Hitler's concepts for government and that type of thing. But you're looking at today, the narrative for America right now is, you know, atheism, Islam, or Christianity. Mm. Now, no matter what they're telling you, the majority of Americans, 73% or something of that nature, I have those, we'll have those for you probably tomorrow's program or future program. Just stay tuned very specifically because I just took a new survey. We say like 73% or something of America are Christian. So no matter what they're telling you, you know, that you know, it's like, oh my goodness, there's two Muslims in America. Well, tell them about Jesus. You know what I'm saying?
I think there's 2 million, according to Ben Shapiro.
Yeah, yeah. And so when you think about our leaders are trying to use this narrative, using the rules for radicals, Adolinsky methodologies. You got to have some bipolar narrative. But the bipolar narrative to America is Islam and a caliphate. That's bipolar to a Judeo-Christian nation with a constitution that says that all of our rights come from God and that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the government shall make no laws concerning religion. Well, a caliphate, which is basically the Quran is the law, which is Islam is ruling, is that men make no laws. They have to abide by what the Quran says, and you either convert, you pay a tax in slavery, basically, or what happens in Libya. What happened
you
to
die.
You die.
Get your head cut off.
And as the nun said, if you missed this nun in our previous program, she just says she says ISIS is Islam and Islam is ISIS, and if anybody tells you anything other than that, she said that they're a liar. She's not the truth. She's in the middle of watching what's going on, and she's seeing over 100,000 Christians, as she reports, with her organization out of Germany that are being persecuted. We had that for you on our program. You can find our previous program. But so then the question is, we need to understand then Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, because that is, you know, what you're looking at in the context right here. Israel's totally surrounded. Our government's empowering Iran, the enemies of Israel, to get weapons and to get nuclear energy, the Ayatollah, who was ahead of everything in Iran, that says, you know, hey, you're gonna annihilate Israel, take them off the face of the earth.
We don't serve Iran, we serve Allah. So if Iran has to go.
Which is saying that they're Islamic and they follow the Quran, their view of the Quran. And Israel is a Jewish nation. And then you have America, its foundation is a Christian nation. So I want you to see this. This is going to help you out. Compare the two, because the Quran is the antithesis. It's the opposite of the Bible prophecy. Watch this.
In a plot twist so strange it's hard to believe, Christians, Jews, and Muslims all trace their lineage to the same man, Abraham, and their physical roots to the same place, Jerusalem. The religions believe in many of the same prophets, and even the basic framework of many key prophecies.
Obviously, you had Abraham, who's the father of Isaac and Ishmael. Now, on Isaac's side, he was the father of Jacob, who became Israel, and obviously that's the father of the Jewish faith. And then on the other side, you had Ishmael, and then you also had Edom, or Esau. And it was out of those individuals on that side of the Abrahamic family that many of the Middle Eastern nationalities derive from. Now, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, claims to have been a direct descendant 2,600 years after Ishmael.
It's interesting because we all share that common rootage. As a matter of fact, there is an exhibit at the New York Public Library called the Three Faiths, and three faiths all beginning with Abraham, so to speak.
Jews, Christians, Muslims all point to Jerusalem as the epicenter of their faith, and they all believe that that is where all history will wind up, in part because Abraham was touched by God there, was spoken to and communicated with God there.
All the three major religions, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, believe in the return or in the coming of a Messiah that is going to bring peace where peace is going to reign supreme on earth.
But who the Messiah is and how that peace is achieved is very much in dispute. The Jewish faith believes the Messiah will be human and will oversee a period of great transformation on earth.
There will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be the return of justice. There will be true peace amongst all peoples. The rebuilding of the temple will take place. Now, there are those who take a bit of a different stance and say, well, it's going to happen through human development, not necessarily in the hands of one person, but collectively it will take place.
The messianic beliefs of Christians and Muslims represent a sort of anti-parallel. Similar stories told from very different perspectives with very different outcomes.
I think of it as a photographic negative of each other.
Christians believe the returning Messiah will be Jesus Christ. Islam's savior is the Mahdi, who will emerge as the Pope, President, and General of the world.
According to the Bible, the Antichrist revives an empire. According to Islamic end time view, the Mahdi revives an Islamic empire.
In the Bible, the Old Testament prophet Daniel says the Antichrist will set up his seat of authority on the Temple Mount in Israel and will actively persecute and martyr Jews as his enemies. Islam teaches the Mahdi will operate from the same Temple Mount in Jerusalem and will cause Jews and other non-believers to either convert to Islam or die.
On the biblical side, the Antichrist will specifically use the method of beheading to martyr his enemies, to destroy his enemies. On the Islamic side, it's within the Quran that says, strike the necks of the unbelievers. Some translations actually say, behead the unbelievers.
Revelation 13 says, the Antichrist will have an assistant, a false prophet. It refers to him as a dragon in the clothing of a ram or a lamb.
On the Islamic side, Muslims believe that Jesus returns. Again, they call him Isa al-Masih. He comes back as an assistant to the Mahdi. And he tells all of the Christians of the world, your Bible is corrupt. I never claimed to be the Son of God. I never died on the cross. The Christian religion is false. Islam is the true religion, and you need to follow the Mahdi.
The biblical Antichrist will reign for 7 years. The Mahdi, 7 years. Both religions talk about a mark of the beast. Christians believe it will be put on the forehead, wrist, or forearm of those who follow the Antichrist. Only those with the mark will be allowed to buy or sell goods. The Bible teaches that anyone taking the mark will ultimately be cast into hell.
Muslims have borrowed this concept of the mark of the beast. Muslims actually teach this individual known as the Dabat al-Ard. He is the beast of the earth that comes up out of the earth. They believe he will be a literal beast, and it says that he will mark the foreheads of all true Muslim believers. So on the Islamic side, Muslims are actually hoping to be marked with the mark of the beast.
The Islamic faith also believes in an Antichrist figure called Ad-Dajjal al-Masih. It refers to him as the false Jewish Messiah or Jewish king who returns claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be Jesus Christ. And the anti-parallel continues.
So when you look at Revelation 19, this is really the quintessential picture of the return of Jesus in the Bible. He bursts forth from heaven on a white horse. He's followed by the armies of heaven. And then it says the kings of the earth gather together to make war against him. And you ask yourself, you say, what in the world are they thinking? This supernatural man just bursts forth from heaven, and they think they can defeat him. Well, when you understand Islamic eschatology, you understand these kings will actually believe that Jesus is the Dajjal, the Antichrist, and they will believe that it is their divine destiny to kill him.
Richardson believes the Muslim people have been set up by their own belief system to fulfill the prophecies of the Bible, believing they are following their Savior, when in fact, they'll be following the biblical Antichrist.
So it's so important because it's not just a thing. It's the opposite of the thing.
Hmm.
And you got to keep the main thing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he loves you, that he gave his Son for you to live a life that you couldn't live, a sinless life. A life of expectations that had to be lived up according to God's law, and he did it. He didn't sin once. And then, since he was God as his Father, he lived as a man, a sinless man. When he was offered up, he died on the cross. That's why you're seeing people, enemies of the cross, because that represents God's encounter with man. I love you so much that I allowed my Son to be sacrificed for you. Because when they nailed Jesus to the cross, that was the sacrifice of God for you. God loves you so much that he gave his own Son for you. And Jesus died out of his love for his Father and his love for you because he wanted to be able to make a way where you could be forgiven for your sin. Not some religious works, not some sort of caliphate thing, so that you can make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and all your sins forgiven, everything being removed as far as the east was from the west. And they took his body and they put his dead body in the grave. And on the third day, Father God, who gave him for us, raised him from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Listen, this is the antithesis. It's very, very important what you think about Christianity, Christ, and Islam, you know, Muhammad. It's very important because they openly say it's written. Read it. It's the antithesis. You know, what the Bible says is bad, Islam says is good. Mm. What Islam says is good, you know, Christianity says it's bad. The Word of God says it's bad. So it's like, yeah, this is a time for us to determine who's going to be our God. Is this going to be a Christian nation? Or is this going to be a nation thrown over to the adversary? What is it going to be? And I believe the Lord has taken us to the mountain. I mean, he's taken us, you know, heard about taking to the woodshed. America's being taken to the woodshed on top of Mount Carmel. And we're being asked, who's going to be your God? Elijah did it. Remember, God had Elijah go to the top of the mountain and says, okay, there it is. There you got Baal and all these gods and all. And there was, God wasn't all worried about that. He just said, here it is. Here's the choice. Here is the choice. Make the choice. And today, this is our choice. Are we going to go the way of Jesus, a messianic Christian nation, a Judeo-Christian nation? Are we going to go the way of the opposite of Christ? The Antichrist. So we're going to go with anti-Jesus Christ, not the Son of God religions that are out there, which is anything but, you know, Christianity. As for me and my house, I choose the Lord. If you want to make a choice today to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, we want to invite you in. Cry out to him. Go to Meet My Father. You can see it on your screen, meetmyfather.org. We shared a couple of our stories, how we met Father God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and today, you can make that decision. But John, you're seeing those comparisons, you know, and it's helpful. Isn't that really helpful to see
polar
that?
Polar opposites.
Which is pretty important because if you choose one, you go to heaven. You choose the other, you go to hell.
Hello.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's like, it's just very important to understand. If you choose Islam, you're saying Jesus Christ is not who he said he was.
And these two can never merge. They can never be one.
It's up and down, right and
that's
left.
Right.
It just can't. Which is, you know, to me, clarity's good.
Yeah, hey.
Clarity's very good, understanding that. But then you think about, well, then if we're a Judeo-Christian nation, you know, I remember our president saying, you know, he said that, you know, America's no longer a Christian nation. But we're a Judeo-Christian nation. But then you think about the first Cairo speech, he's talking about defending this anti-Jesus Christ as the Son of God religion. As a matter of fact, watch this. This is the Cairo speech, the first international speech. When now that you understand Islam and the viewpoints here, take a look at this.
So I have known Islam on three continents before coming to the region where it was first revealed. That experience guides my conviction that partnership between America and Islam must be based on what Islam is, not what it isn't. And I consider it part of my responsibility as President of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
So you're looking at, okay, so he says, I've known Islam on three continents, mm-hmm. so I'm well-versed in it. Well, what we just heard about Islam, he's well-versed in that. And then I consider it my
responsibility
to defend this anti-Jesus Christ as the Son of God religion. I mean, that's which he has anybody has a right to whatever sure. faith that they have. But as the President of the United States, it's the defense, especially right. if radical version of that, radical Islam, is saying they want to hurt and harm our nation because the President's responsibility is to protect our nation.
Yeah, it's interesting. Maybe in this program we'll be talking about what President el-Sisi said of the same country where he gave that speech from.
Yes.
What he had to say about this radical
element. Make
sure we
talk about that. I definitely want. And then it makes me think about the United Nations now when you see what Islam's about, when you see what Christianity's about, and then you see the foundation of that belief, and then you have him here saying that, America's no longer a Christian nation. Listen to this. Watch this.
Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, and a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
So that makes me think about, that you can't be for up and down at the same time.
No.
Either you're, for Islam, and you're for Muhammad, and you believe the writings of the Quran are accurate, or you believe the Bible, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is the only way to salvation. So you can't have them both.
Right.
You can't have them both. But then when you hear what was said at the United Nations, understanding what we've seen now with the comparison of these two, I mean, look what was said at the United Nations about, watch this.
The future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam.
So you think about that, slandering the Prophet of Islam could be, riding in an elevator as a female alone.
Yeah.
It could be driving, a car in Saudi Arabia as a lady. It could be saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to God that would be considered.
Yeah. Exercising your First Amendment right to draw or do whatever you're going to do, That may seem offensive.
Well, that you think about it, you see the cartoons that were being drawn in France, but also in Garland, Texas, and people are radical jihadists reportedly are lurking outside of the place where they're meeting, wanting to kill them. It wasn't for this traffic officer, they would have killed them. But you think about it, then you hear Jay Johnson, our Homeland Security, when he says specifically about. Watch this. You listen to this.
We in the administration and the government should give voice to the plight of Muslims living in this country and the discrimination that they face. And so I've personally committed to speak out about the situation that very often people in the Muslim community in this country face. The fact that there are 1.6 billion Muslims in the world and that the Islamic faith is one about peace and brotherhood.
Well, the First Amendment says you can have whatever faith you want to.
Right.
But the second your faith removes the head of someone in my faith, then there's concern.
Bit of a problem.
And then you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you need to stand up for that. If that's truly you believe that, then your voice needs to be heard. There's no reason that somebody's voice cannot be heard today with American ability to
communicate. It's interesting that the Director of Homeland Security for the United States feels that it's his responsibility.
The Judeo-Christian nation, which his boss is saying that we're no longer a Christian nation.
And how he's personally committed, he said, to defend their plight of 1.6 billion. That's like around the world.
How many Muslims are in America?
According to Ben Shapiro, I believe there's 2 million, but we're going to try to get this exact number for you.
So you think about that people can, whatever faith they choose, they can choose. But as Christians in America, you have no right to harm anybody, you know, and as, you know, as any other faith. And but once your faith causes someone in Oklahoma to lose her head at her workplace because somebody would not convert, that's an issue. But it was the Christianity, Jay Johnson, with Homeland Security, that's actually, you know, under assault. It is not, you know, Islam being under assault. And according, I think about this, I think about, you know, Rick Warren, you know, appearing before Congress, and he's trying to figure out what's going on, because it seems like the American government is more scared of the church. But you, if you go over and you listen to people who are watching what's happening with radical Islam, with ISIS, ISIL, and all those different little variations of that, of radical Islam, they said it's like they're scared of us. They're scared of the church. Is there a believer in this city somewhere? It's like, are they gonna hurt you? But listen to what Rick Warren says about how the American government now seems to be scared of even working with the church. Watch this.
The faith community finds the U.S. government more difficult to work with than most other governments. That testimony came from Pastor Rick Warren Wednesday. He spoke before a Senate subcommittee on funding global health initiatives. He said most governments welcome assistance from faith-based groups.
They're not nearly as afraid of the church as the American government is. I mean, we work with governments literally all around the world, and they're very, very friendly because they realize we're not trying to do their work. Everybody has a different role to play, and the church's role is not government, and the government's role is not church. But on health issues, and on education issues, and on development issues, you can team tackle. So, as I said, I've just found it very easier to work with governments overseas.
Pastor Warren also said it is best to work with local churches because they are part of the fabric of the community being served.
In Africa, they say the pastor sleeps in the same blankets as the community. And you know, when I keep going back to Rwanda, because I've had 1,200 people in Rwanda. When the genocide hit in 1994, every single NGO left the country. Why? It was unsafe. Who stayed? The church. Because the church is the country. It is the country. And in most of the world, you can't talk about community development without talking about the church.
Also on the panel was pop star Elton John testifying about the need for the U.S. to end AIDS in Africa. Warren Saddleback Church supports a global initiative to end HIV/AIDS and fight other diseases through its peace program.
So you think about this. I mean, here's Rick Warren understanding from his experience working in the world as the church, different areas, that they're not as afraid of the church as the American government is. But if the government is buying in to, if our leaders are buying in to the antithesis of Christianity, the antithesis of the Bible, if they're saying that the way to go is Islam, and you look at, you know, Valerie Jarrett and some of the quotes that are reportedly from Charisma magazine saying that, you know, one of her desires was, paraphrasing, was to be able to make, you know, America a more Islamically friendly nation.
She's reportedly she follows Islam. She's a Muslim,
according to that particular Charisma article, and it's what you have the right to do. But forcing the antithesis of who America is, you know, according to the Quran and according to the ultimate goal that we were hearing about with Rosenberg here, he was saying very specifically that the ultimate goal is a caliphate. The ultimate goal is to let the Quran be the ruling factor of a society. You know, to bring in some pope, some leader of a caliphate is the caliphate. They're over the caliph or something like that. They're the ones over a caliphate, which is a government by the Quran. And so when you're embracing this, you're basically saying, based on these reports, is like the American Constitution, where does that come from? Get rid of that, you know, and this freedom thing. And I don't know why anybody who loves human beings, who loves women, who loves men, who doesn't want to see, I mean, this faith, you know, is done some pretty, you know, well, you know, it's doing some pretty evil things today, beheadings and not following the particular laws, pushing people off the roof because they don't believe. This is, if you let that, anytime government and religion comes together, it doesn't turn out.
Well, we have El Sisi speaking about how in Egypt, the president of Egypt, how they need to get this radical ideology out of their religion.
And we got to talk about that. This break. You got to hear this. This is something, and also how he got there.
Yes.
You know, we're kind of getting some great comparison going on here. And when you look at where we are today in regards to Egypt,
yes,
and that Cairo speech that we heard earlier, that was the first international speech given by our president at Cairo University. And I mean, it was amazing some of the things that are being said. It was like, you know, Islam invented water, like, different paper or something. I mean,
papyrus
and algebra. And it's like just stating all these, you know, trying to build a narrative that, you know, gives a place, so much so that eventually, against it appears, Egypt's will, that the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a, you know, if they say, reports are that, you know, ISIL, ISIS, Hamas and all that is like the militant arm of this group, even though they're kind of detached and you can't really connect them there. But that they became in power because they had Mubarak arrested, the president. Yeah. And he didn't even show up at the president's speech. No. Remember that?
Yeah.
He didn't even show up. And then the guys sitting on the front row, allegedly eight members of the Muslim Brotherhood, you know, they end up getting into power and Morsi becomes the president. And immediately the church is persecuted, the Jews are thrown out, the embassy is thrown out.
They halt their constitution, they stop their own constitution, they're looking at ways to bring Sharia law into Egypt.
Sort of taxing the jizya.
And 1 year to the day that Morsi had won his election, there was one of the largest protests in Egypt.
In history,
and he was removed.
Forcefully removed.
And just a few days ago, he was actually sentenced to 20 years in prison.
And a lot of the members of the Muslim Brotherhood were actually put to death for what they had done. And we embraced, our country, our leaders embraced that, painted the whole. And so, and when they did that, of course, Sisi now is the president.
Yes, El-Sisi. He was actually a general in the army, and now he was elected president. And he is singing a different tune. In fact,
he's friends with Israel. He's friends with Christians.
He's friends with the church. We don't have it today, but hopefully
during Easter, it's reported he walked into a church because he's Muslim.
Yes,
but he walked in to show that
he's supportive. Says we're all Egyptians here. And we're for you. And he went into the church.
So what is he saying? What's he saying?
Well, he's saying that right now he's speaking to his countrymen, and he's saying, "Listen, we got to get this radical element, this ideology, out of our religion."
You have a speech?
Yes, we do. I want you to watch this and hear himself. We're going to read some of the subtitles here for you. We spoke earlier about the importance of the religious discourse. And I would like to reiterate that we are not doing enough with regard to true religious discourse. The problem has never been with our faith. Perhaps a problem lies in ideology. And this ideology is sanctified among us. I am talking about the religious discourse that is in keeping with its times. I am addressing the religious scholars and clerics. We must take a long, hard look at the current situation. I have talked about this several times in the past. We must take a long, hard look at the situation we're in. It's inconceivable that the ideology we sanctify should make our entire nation a source of concern, danger, killing, and destruction. It's inconceivable that this ideology I'm referring to, not to religion, but to ideology, the body of ideas and texts that we have sanctified in the course of centuries, to the point that the challenging them has become very difficult. It has reached the point that this ideology is hostile to the entire world. It's inconceivable that 1.6 billion Muslims would kill the world's population, 7 billion, so that this could live on. I say these things here at Al-Shazar before the religious clerics and scholars. I say, may Allah bear witness on the judgment day to the truth of your intentions regarding what I say to you today. You cannot see things clearly when you are locked in this ideology. You must emerge from it and look back from the outside in order to get closer to truly enlightened. You must oppose it with resolve. Let me say it again. We need to revolutionize our religion. Honorable Iman, the Grand Sheikh, you bear responsibility for Allah. The world is in its entirety awaits your words. Because the Islamic nation is being torn apart, destroyed, and it's heading to perdition. We ourselves are bringing it to perdition.
Wow, so you're looking at, you know, he's standing up.
Yes.
And he's saying, we have to reform our religion.
Yes.
We have to reform it because this 1.6 billion trying to kill another billion people is just
inconceivable.
And that it's wrong, and they're applauding it. Yeah. And think about how different
this
was.
He understands that this is what this ideology is, radical Islam's whole goal is to wipe out 7 billion or convert them.
And he was standing, even when he went and defended the Egyptians that were killed in Libya, that were beheaded, the Christian Egyptians, that he went and defended them, and our president didn't say yay or nay.
And even acknowledged them Christians.
Yeah, didn't, but even when he stood up in regards to, you know, President Sisi making this act to defend his own folks, that it wasn't like we support him in this.
Yes.
We wouldn't openly support him in that. And it's like, what are we doing in the context of that? They stand with Israel when Israel is, the reports are in the papers, I believe, in Jerusalem, is that he's saying in regards to Iran, you know, trust your God, go out deal with Iran's nuclear ambitions. Because if you don't, then it's going to be bad. This is what our presidents used to say.
Yes.
And it's like the antithesis of that's going on. So I hope in today's program you got a kind of a perspective why, you know, why in the world will we allow a teacher in Florida to be able to tell a student you have to deny your faith? Mm. The end result of that is something like Islam, like the caliphate, like this religious, you know, things that you're seeing here versus, you know, just following Jesus. It's a Judeo-Christian nation. I say we still are a Judeo-Christian nation. We just need to repent and come back to God's original intent. And guess what? Our God forgives. Our God loves, and our God is merciful. And his son's name is Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you. Father God, I love you. I thank you, Father God, for bringing this enlightenment to understand what's going on. We pray, Lord, for the leader of the President Sisi of Egypt, God, that you would just give him a place to be able to keep proclaiming this reality and this truth, that there would be some sort of reformation in that whole religion, Father God, and Christianity would rise to the occasion, Father God, and be light in the midst of this dark world, God, and that you would return us back to the knowledge of what we are, a Judeo-Christian nation based and founded on you, that you allowed us to be, Father God, that you would not turn away your blessing, but we would turn back to you. Dear God, we ask you, Lord, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.